Before we turn to Hebrews 12, I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, what we'll be doing there is getting a grasp of the background that our author is going to take us through in this passage in Hebrews 12 that we'll be looking at, beginning in verse 18. So start out with Exodus 19. Now, before I get started, I do want to put in another plug for you coming to hear Dr. Hannah next Saturday night and then on Sunday. I can't overstate what a blessing it will be for you if you do come to hear him teach. He is a very gifted teacher of the Word, and very knowledgeable, probably one of the best, most knowledgeable scholars in church history living today, and very respected. Plus, he's a real delight to share with. As Terry said, he's very down to earth, very down to earth. And he just brings so much joy to his teaching. When I was in seminary, after my first class with Dr. Hannah, I decided I have to get every class I can with this guy. And so I decided to double major so that I could have the church history and get to take all the elective classes, which are really the good classes. And so I did that. Oh, what a blessing it was. And I credit God's work in teaching me about the true nature of sanctification, of the spiritual life, the walk that the believer has with Christ. I credit Dr. Hannah with, as we're working through studying John Owen and coming to understand the nature, the real nature of that. Because I had received so much teaching that was unbiblical, and I remember when that light came on and what a glorious day that was. It's that kind of thing that you will get under this godly man. So I can't recommend him high enough. So I do come, and I promise you it will be a great blessing for you. Okay, what would it be like to meet God for the first time? You'd probably think it'd be unforgettable. For the ancient Israelites, as they came out of Egypt and they met God there at Sinai, it was unforgettable, but not so much in the positive sense, as we're going to see. 3 months out of Egypt, God told Moses to tell the people, if they will obey me, if they will follow me, then I will make them to be a holy nation. A nation set apart unto me, set apart from all the other nations. They will have my particular blessing. And so Moses related that to the people, and they all with one voice said, whatever God says, we'll do. And so God says, okay, Moses, have the people consecrate themselves for 3 days and then bring them here to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, and I will give them my law. And so on the third day, when God promised to come down on that mountain, he was also given the command to make sure that every man, every person, every animal stays back. Put a boundary up, they were told, around that mountain. And don't let anyone or anything trespass. So you can see already the tenor of what's going on here. You know, you might be excited thinking, all right, we're going to get to meet God for the first time. And Moses has already met him there at the burning bush and subsequent times. Now we get to meet him, but all of a sudden, a bit of dread. You see, if any person or animal broke through the barrier, they were to be killed instantly by stoning or someone running them through with a javelin so that they didn't have to cross the barrier in order to kill the person or animal. You see, if the Israelites didn't do this, if they didn't police this, God said, what will happen is, in my holiness, I will break forth and I will consume many of them. So you make sure no one comes to the mountain, and if they do, kill them instantly. So let's pick up there in the account. Exodus 19, and I want to begin reading now. I've told you part of the story in verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to Yahweh to gaze, and many of them perish." You see, so let's pause there for a second. What happens is, you know, they got this barrier set up. The people have been warned. They've been consecrated. Moses starts up the mountain. And he gets up there, and God says, "Moses, you need to go back down there." Because they're getting really curious. And some of them are being tempted to come up here and try to, you know, peek up under the cloud. Where is God, you know? And he says, if they do that, I'm going to burst forth in wrath. So you go down there. So you see, you had to be reminded again. And so what happens, we find is, as we move into chapter 20, that God then, Moses goes back up after warning the people again. He goes back up the mountain, and then God speaks to him, giving him the Ten Commandments. And the people could hear this. They could hear God's booming voice proceeding from the mountain. And then let's skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You can see everybody taking a few steps back. This is scary. And then apparently Moses comes back down, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." They're thinking, okay, this is such a terrible sight and sound and everything that's going on. And what's going to happen is, as God is speaking to us and we hear this booming voice, that the fire is just going to come down and consume us. So Moses, you let God talk to you, you know, you get toasted, you know, but don't let God talk directly to us. It's just too terrifying. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Now, let's go forward to Deuteronomy 4, and I want to read there about Moses' recollection of what we just read. Because these are the things that would be in the minds of the readers of the letter of Hebrews when the author gets to the verse that we're going to study this morning. Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 9. And here Moses is recounting this. He's reminding them, this is what happened. You all saw this, and I want you to make sure that you don't turn away from the Lord. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 4, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb," or Sinai, another name for it, "when Yahweh said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire all the way to the very heart of the heavens." You can see that the fire that was on the mountain, you know, shot up into the heavens. "And there was darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then Yahweh spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So now you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of this letter, Hebrews, is saying, that's what you want to go back to? Really? Have you forgotten? A number of people in their church have already turned away from the Lord. They've already gone back to Judaism. There's a popular movement in that day. We need to just, you know, reform Judaism. We need to try to keep the law perfectly. And these people were influenced by that. And so some of them who are still in this church are wondering, they're tempted, should we go back? Should we just try to keep the law better? And so before the author shows them what they will be walking away from, that's verses 22 through 24, we'll look at that in a couple weeks, but what he does first, he says, let me show you what you're going to be returning to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. After telling them, you know, we need to watch to make sure that no one falls away from the faith, he says, here's why. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Apostasy is a real danger. We've gotten through with the section where he's saying, okay, you all need to be keeping watch over each other to make sure that no one falls away from the faith, that no one turns their back on Jesus and walks away. You need to be watching for that. As wonderful as it is to rest in Jesus, to have forgiveness in Christ, forgiveness for sins, to have peace with God through Christ, yet there are times where we find it difficult to accept. And some people will eventually walk away from it. They will turn away from Christ. And because apostasy is much more serious than we realize, we need to understand that if we ever think about walking away from Jesus, what it is that we'll be walking toward. And so to better understand what we do have in Jesus, it is helpful for us to see what is it that we don't have? What have we not done? A lot of times, you know, you look at things from the negative and it helps you to see the positive better. And that's what he's doing here. He says, you've not come to, and then he lists these things. You've not come to a relationship with God based on the old covenant. He's going to say this in three ways. First, you have not come to a mountain that causes fear, verses 18 and 19. You've not come to a mountain that causes fear. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such. Those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. So as he's trying to explain to them, this is why you need to be careful to watch out for apostates. Why you watch out for people in your flock who are like Esau. To leave Christ is to go back to that terrible place called Sinai. Not terrible in that it's a bad place. Terrible because it strikes terror. The word mountain, in some translations, is in italics because it's not in the Greek text. Some translations will say, well, you're coming to that which can be touched, thinking more broadly. But I think he is talking about, he's implying a mountain here. because in verses 20 and 22, he's definitely talking about a mountain, and then he's comparing these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So I think he is talking about a mountain. He's just implying it here. Okay? He says, you've not come to a mountain that strikes terror in the heart. You've not come. This whole idea of coming to God, this idea of you've not come to this mountain, but you've come to this mountain. The idea in Hebrews of coming to God means to come into a relationship with Him. Think about specifically chapter 11, verse 6. Do you remember what that says? And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. For those who come to God, see, there's the come to God. They must what? Believe that He is. And believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's what he's talking about. Coming to God by faith. Coming into a relationship with God. He says you didn't come into a relationship with God based on Mount Sinai. Based on what it represents. Based on the old covenant. That's not how you came to be God's children. And so what the author does here is he's going to recount seven things about the Sinai event to show them the character of that event and all the events, that whole episode. And he's going to compare that with, or contrast it rather, with seven things about what they have come to related to Mount Zion. Believers in Jesus Christ have not come to that which is designed to cause terror. He says that this mountain, Mount Sinai, can be touched. It's tangible. It's earthly. It's touchable. Okay, but I think he also is bringing in this idea of, yeah, you can touch it, but you die. It is earthly. It's not heavenly like Zion. But there's a very different nature between the two mountains. Yes, you can touch this one. But during that period when God was on that mountain, if you touched it, you died. He's going to elaborate on that in verse 20. We're going to see. Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, was where the law was given. It represented the old covenant with its strictness, its punishment, the death penalty for disobedience. Remember what Paul said? You know, if you say, well, let's add some of the law back into Christianity, like circumcision, for example, some of the ceremonial aspects. And Paul says, if you're going to submit yourself to the law, you got to keep all of them. And if you don't, if you break just one, you're deserving of death. Now, they didn't kill people for everything, but he's talking about eternal death, spiritual death. The next five things he talks about here are designed to strike terror in the heart, just to keep that theme up of, okay, there's this mountain that, yeah, you can touch it, but you die. Think about the Sinai event, and then think about these other things, he says. You haven't come to that kind of mountain. You haven't come to a blazing fire or to darkness, gloom, whirlwind, and the blast of a trumpet. These are all things that he picks out of that story, and he says, you know, I want you guys to get this. I put it in a nutshell here. This is not a place you want to go back to. That blast of a trumpet, it gives a warning. Warning, warning, warning. Don't come too close. And then you've got all those other things that are just flashing forth. Picture that scene. I mean, you're excited that God is going to come down from heaven, and He's going to come down on this mountain, and you see, you know, this fire coming down on the mountain, and there's the billowing smoke, and all the other, the darkness, and the gloom, and the lightning, and thunder, and everything that's going on, and it's terrifying. I mean, because, you know, mountains are huge, and then He's even bigger than the mountain, presses upon them, you know, this idea of the immensity of God. Because they see this enormous mountain, and He's bigger than that. He's got the whole thing on fire. It's terrifying. The seventh thing that he mentions about the Sinai event has to do with Revelation. It's interesting. There were these words that were spoken as God was giving the Ten Commandments. It terrified the people. And they're like, wow, listening to this, it's so awesome, not in the cool sense, but in the terrifying sense, that we just know that His holiness is just going to break forth and consume us. So, Moses, let God talk to you directly and you talk to us. Do you remember how Hebrews started out? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God in ages past spoke to us through the fathers in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days He is what? Spoken to us in a Son, somebody who in an entirely different class from Moses and the prophets. Now, think about when Jesus came, and when Jesus is standing on the side of a mountain and he's teaching the people, they're all cowering back in fear, and they set up a boundary, and there's all this darkness and gloom and fire and whirlwind, and not at all, right? Completely different, right? Here's the gentle Savior, the same God that was on Mount Sinai. But he's coming with a completely different covenant, because he's going to take all of that terror and everything that all of that holy wrath that was displayed there and the holy justice and everything on Mount Sinai, and he's going to take it himself on the cross. And so he can come in light of what he was going to do on the cross. They could touch him. He could hold the children. He was gentle. He healed. He showed compassion. And he taught. He taught. This was God personally speaking to the people, and it wasn't terrifying this time. Very different. And that's where he's going. He wants to show them, you didn't come to that terrifying place. You've come to a place very different. We'll save that for 2 weeks. But we have to see the Sinai episode. We have to understand that before we realize how completely wonderful it is that Jesus was there on the side of the mountain teaching the people directly. Little kids could run up to him, they could touch him, and God could speak to the people, and they weren't terrified. So, first, he tells us you have not come to a mountain that causes fear. Now, second, you have not come to a mountain that kills. We've already talked about this some, but look at verse 20. For they could not bear the command if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. He's explaining why this was so terrifying. Because they've come up to this mountain and they see all these awe-inspiring events taking place. And they put up these barricades, whatever it was, whether it was ropes or something, we don't know. And they're standing up. And you know how, like at some sort of an event, you know, you want to get as close as you can, you know, maybe at a parade and it's going by and you want to be right there at the rope and you're leaning across and all that. This was like, you don't even get close to the rope. Think about it this way. Let's say that you travel to a foreign country, and it's a place where it's not quite as free as here, and things are a little different. Okay? And you're walking down the sidewalk, and there's a beautiful park over here. There's grass, real beautiful grass, trees, and there's a sign, keep off the grass. Now, when people see that, what do they think? I want to go run on the grass, right? You know, little kids are wanting, right? Okay, now let's change that a little bit, add to it. Keep off the grass or die. And you see that there are guards with high-powered rifles stationed every so often. And they're waiting for you to put your foot on the grass, and when you do, they drop you with that rifle. Now how will you feel? Right? I'm going to the other side of the street. That's how these people would feel. Okay, you got guys standing there with javelins. And other people standing there with rocks, you're not going to get close to that barrier. It's terrifying. And they hear that. Even if an animal that's not a moral being, that doesn't think, it's not doing it because it's sinning, it's just like, hey, it looks like some grass over there, you know? That you better catch it before it crosses, or you have to kill it. This is terrifying. They've come to this mountain to see and meet God, and they're trembling. They know how often they sin. They know. It's just like we are, you know, if you're walking down that sidewalk again, but you know yourself, you might trip and fall. You may even say, I really want to try that grass and step on it. You know what a sinner you are. And this is a present participle. He says, for they could not bear this, what was being commanded. You see, remember what happened? Moses said, okay, don't go near. He goes up the mountain. God says, go back down there right now. You better tell him again. So this was kind of going on, you know, and they were being told, don't go near, don't go near. Kids, nope, don't go near. As this was going on, they're just like, oh, enough already. You're scaring us. You've not come to a mountain that causes fear. You've not come to a mountain that kills. Third, you've not come to a mountain that terrified the mediator. Verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. We have here the first part of a comparison between two mediators. You have Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and you've got Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It's So we're looking at the first half of that comparison. So here's a guy who's a mediator. Here's a guy who's especially close to God. He was a man of faith, we were told earlier in chapter 11. You know, he'd already spent quite a bit of time with God. And then his confession here. This was a spectacle. It means that it was an extraordinary and startling experience for him. Terrible means it was terrifying. Now, when he spoke this, it actually comes from, you need to broaden the Sinai episode. Because you remember, okay, after the Ten Commandments and everything, then Moses goes back up the mountain a little later on, and they're still here at Sinai. And you remember what happened? Okay, they had received the law, and they had said just before that, we'll do everything God said, you know. And Moses said, how long has he been up there? He must be dead. We need a God to follow. So they go and create the golden calf. I mean, God had just said, don't have any other idols before me. Okay, we'll make this one, we'll call it Yahweh or something, you know. So they make the golden calf. And do you remember what happened then? God and Moses are on the mountain, and God says, you better get down there. Or actually, he says, Moses, these people have already gone into idolatry. And Moses can see the wrath of God just building and boiling and just ready to break forth. And God said, okay, Moses, step aside. I'm going to consume them all. And I'll start over with you. God was ready to break forth with his holy wrath for their sin. And Moses said, when he saw God's, as it's put there, his anger, his hot displeasure, he was full of fear and trembling. I mean, can you imagine seeing like this furnace that just gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and it's a furnace the size of a mountain, it's bigger than the mountain? And it's just ready at any second to break forth and consume the entire nation. Millions of people, just all at once. That made Moses tremble. And that episode with the golden calf showed that the law has no ability to deal with sin. All it can do is condemn and punish. Is that what these Hebrews want to go back to? Now, it's appropriate for the people of God, even today, to have great awe toward the law of God. We should never shirk at the idea of law. We're not under the law of Moses as a covenant. We're under the new covenant. But we should still learn from the old covenant. We should treat it as holy. See it's teaching us about God's righteous standard that flows from his holy character. Think about what we've already seen here in Hebrews 12, verses 10, 11, and 14. Talk about our need for holiness, that we need to share in his holiness, and we need to be watching out for each other to make sure that we remain in holiness. It is important. The Mosaic law can press upon us the absolute holiness of our glorious God. I mean, there, one of the reasons for the law is so that we would come to understand how holy God is, how unholy we are, and how much trouble we're in. We need to see that. And then that should make us want to run as fast as we can from Sinai to Jesus, to Zion. The old covenant was a covenant of draw near to God, but only so far, or you'll die. It teaches us that God takes holiness very seriously. It is valuable. Don't say, okay, because we're under the new covenant, we don't have to read the old anymore. Don't take that approach. It is valuable. It teaches us about God's holy requirement for men. It teaches us about God's holy character. And we need to remember, though, that the law has no vitality to deal with sin. It does not have the power to save or sanctify. And so for these Hebrew readers, or for any of us who want to return to works-based, performance-based religion completely off base. Because it can't do what you might think it would do. As I mentioned, you know, there were those people who had, some of them had decided to go live out there by the Dead Sea. And they had started a sect out there, a religious sect. And we get, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls in that area and all. There was a popular movement among the Jews. Like, you know what we really need? It's not Christianity. We just need to do Judaism better. We need to learn how to keep the law. You know, let's see if we can, you know, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and keep God's law finally. And this writer is trying to tell them you're going in the wrong direction. That's not where you go. Why would you go to a covenant that says, well, come here, okay, stop, no further. When you've already come to a covenant that welcomes you with open arms. To a Savior who says, come here. A Savior who is approachable. Who says, yeah, you can't come to me unless you're righteous, unless you're holy. But guess what? I did that for you if you trust in me by faith. And so we can be reconciled to God. Calvin concludes that for New Testament believers, for them to reject what has been offered to us in Christ is to be doubly guilty of ingratitude if we do not accept His gracious invitation with utmost earnestness. And he goes on to compare what we had, or what they had in Moses, and what we have in Christ. He's saying this, the calling of God today is in friendship, when previously it held nothing but sheer terror. Big difference between the two covenants. One was never intended to save. It was only intended to show you you needed to be saved. Only the new can save. And you know, Old Testament saints, it's always been this way. No one has ever been saved by anything other than the new covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, it was given in promise form. And so Old Testament saints look forward to the cross. They look forward to the new covenant by faith. And New Testament saints look backward to the cross by faith. But it's always and only ever been based on the cross, the work of Christ. It has only ever been by faith. Never, ever has it been by works. And you know, sometimes, like the Galatians, we tend to start kind of falling back on performance-based Christianity, you know, which isn't really Christianity. Our sinful nature wants acceptance by God, based on our performance. I mean, we want to be able to say that, you know, I've got some control here. You know, I can decide, you know, I can do what I need to do to make God love me and accept me and keep me. Left unchecked, that kind of thinking can degenerate into apostasy. And yeah, I know it wouldn't be a person who's truly redeemed. But we don't know that. And so we have to be on guard. And we have to be on guard with each other. And we have forgiveness in Christ. We have peace with God. We have the ability to rest from our labors. Rest in Christ. And any time we operate on anything, any basis other than that, it's a return to Sinai. We need to remember, we need to tell ourselves this. That's the wrong mountain. That is the wrong mountain. In the song that we're about to sing, I want you to see yourself as the person who is being arrested by Almighty Love, who runs away and tries at one point to run to Sinai to find a hiding place. Wonderful song. One of my favorites. We're going to sing this among many other wonderful verses. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face. Talking about Sinai. This mountain is no hiding place. So picture yourself there in that song. Because if you've come to Jesus Christ, you should be able to see yourself there. And I hope that you get a wonderful taste, too, of what's in store for us when we get to verse 24. Greg?